For those kids that are still in here, and I'd say kids under 13, we'll say, who have maybe not been paying attention all service, I want to give this water bottle to the first one that can stand up and tell me how many camp shirts are hanging on the walls in here or are on display, not on people, but on display. Oh, no one's counted already? I was sure someone had. If you think you got it, stand up. Not one of my kids. Anyone want to take a stab at it? That's right, 20. So you can come grab this water bottle, Isaiah. I had to count twice because I missed this one the first time. And the other thing, I love the heart that this church has for missions, the zones of ministry. And like one of the zones on the map on the bulletin is in BC with Ann Reed. And we got the chance to visit with her this spring. And it was awesome to see her in her element and maybe miss the times that we got to serve here together in this mission field right here on the west side of Saskatoon. And I do feel a little out of place here this morning because I see a lot of people wearing camp t-shirts. And I have a little confession to make. Don't get too worried about this, but I'm going to undo my buttons here to show you that I have a camp shirt, and it's not a Manitou shirt. George will appreciate this. It's a Ranger Lake Bible Camp shirt. So this is just to show you that we're all on the same team as camps across Saskatchewan, across Canada. As a camp, we exist for one reason and one reason only, and that is to present the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to boys and girls. I'm going to just move this here. And we get to do that, thankfully, in our country every summer. There's hundreds of kids that come to camps across Canada. I know that this church is excited about missions and outreach, and camp is an excellent tool to do that in. I'm just going to grab my notes here so I don't go too far off script and keep us till 2 o'clock. Okay, so like I mentioned before, I think you guys all heard my name's Seth. Leslie's here. Our kids are here with us too, and I'd like to introduce them in case you forgot their names because there's four of them. Drew is our oldest. He's got the scruffy hair there. And then we have Aiden and Jocelyn and Isaac. And they kind of remember, the older ones are definitely remember being here as home, but it's been 7 years now, so it's getting to be a bit of a foggy memory for some of them. We serve at camp together. Leslie teaches in the school, and we somehow, as you all parents know, we keep busy chasing after kids, it seems like. In this season of life, it's been a lot of fun watching them get into sports and youth group and all sorts of fun things. I'm now a youth leader. I was thinking about this. I get to be a youth leader at a youth group where I led a youth group here with a great group of youth leaders. And it was a blessing to me to have the youth group come out to the camp. And I unfortunately didn't get to come and visit with them. But to see them operating in a way that is still reaching kids and helping them grow in their faith. It's a great job that you guys are doing. I remember back to when I was here working at the church, and we had a youth leaders, I don't think I called it a covenant or an agreement, and on there it talked about what they were committing to for the year. And I remember thinking long and hard about the wording on the one part of it, because I said, this is life and death ministry here with the youth. And I thought, well, that's pretty harsh. But actually, it is life and death ministry that we do every week here as a church, every year as a camp. It's life and death because we're presenting the hope of the gospel to those that may not have another chance to hear it. And we're praying that they have the Spirit move and are able to understand that and see their need of a Savior. I hardly need to say anything for my message today because the message has already been presented so well about what grace is. But I will give you just a bit of an update, first of all, about camp and what's coming up. And then I do have a couple thoughts from our theme verses to share with you. Like I mentioned, in February, our family got an opportunity to go on a trip. And if you can imagine, our prairie kids, we got on an airplane and we flew to the coast. And we got to see a lot of new things for our kids. It was the first plane ride. And we even went down right to the ocean and we're kind of walking around and looking in the water. And our kids found something on the rocks that was pretty interesting. It was a starfish. You don't see those in Saskatchewan. And so I think it was Isaac or Drew, I can't remember, picked it up. And we're looking at it, and it kind of remained, we got a nice picture of it. They look thoroughly disgusted as they hold it out this far. And then they put it back in the water. It reminded me of a lady that came to camp last summer. She came as an aide for a camper, and at the end of the week, she came into my office, and she isn't just an aide. She also organizes aides for other families. And she came into my office and said, "I have a gift for you." And she brought a painting. And on the painting was a bunch of starfish on the seashore. And she said, "There's a story that goes with this." Now, this lady's passionate about helping people. But she said, "There was a young boy on the seashore, and he was spotted by an older gentleman. And this boy was walking along, and he couldn't really tell what he was doing from a distance, but he was walking along and bending over, and he's throwing something into the water. So this gentleman went closer to see. And being a wise older gentleman, once he saw what was happening, he said to the boy, 'What are you doing?' And the boy said, 'Well, you see these starfish that are everywhere. I'm saving them. I'm helping them. There's thousands of starfish up on the rocks. They were stranded by the low tide.' And he was picking them up and chucking them into the water. And the wise older gentleman, with his life experience, said, 'You know, why bother? You're not going to make any difference.' And the boy, undeterred, bent over, picked up another starfish, chucked it in the water, and he said, 'Well, I made a difference for that one.'" That was a pretty significant story for me at the camp, because sometimes you wonder, am I making a difference? Are we making a difference? You might wonder the same thing as a church or a youth group. Are we making a difference? And you know, it's a funny thing to try to measure if you're doing a good job as a Christian, if you're being effective as a camp director. Like, we can measure a lot of things. We can measure, are the camps full? Are we paying our bills? Are we seeing kids come to Jesus? Those are all great things, but what's really making that lifelong difference? And it's tempting to look at the big numbers and the overwhelming need, but it's really encouraging when we hear those stories, and there are many stories, of the individual who was impacted and is being impacted by their interaction with Jesus at camp or at church. Camp makes a difference, and you guys are a part of that. We're so thankful to have had you guys involved with the camp, to have been involved with the camp when I was here. It makes a difference on a lot of levels. If you've been, who's been to camp, by the way? Who sang some of those camp songs that we sang today? If you've been to camp, you know that it's a good place. There's a lot of levels that it's good on. There's a very basic social level. It's a very healthy environment. There's great friends, healthy activity, lots of fresh air. There's also an emotional health there that you get to take growth steps as a young child. Maybe it's your first time staying away with friends, and you gain that confidence. Maybe it's the first time you conquer that fear as you climb to the top of the climbing tower. Or maybe it's more significant than that. Maybe it's a spiritually significant time for you, where you've heard the good news of the gospel and understood it for the first time. For our Christian young people that come, it's a good place to be. It's making a difference. It's encouraging them after a long year, sometimes in a less than ideal environment at home. For those that come and serve, they're stretched and they get to use their spiritual gifts. For those volunteers that come, you're also stretched, and you get to use your gifts, and it all makes a difference. It's all working to make a difference for God's kingdom. You guys have been a part of that, and I wanted to say thank you. First week of camp for the last number of years has been your guys' week, and we so appreciated that. We do have that opportunity for you again this year. That's July, first week in July. I don't know the numbers off the top of my head. But and it's simple, you might be thinking, "Well, I'm not a camp cook. I can't go with the group." Trust me, you can. They even let me go. There's lots to do, whether it's in the kitchen or helping out somewhere else. We would love to have you. But you guys help make that kind of difference. It might be through your mechanic skills, your baking, your food coloring in the potatoes. That's only this church, by the way, that does that. Putting Band-Aids on as a first aider, driving our boat, working as a cabin leader, coming as a camp speaker, mowing the grass, praying, faithfully praying, and the generous giving that so many do to keep the camp ministry operating. It all is making a difference for God's kingdom. Now, you might think, well, that's 2.5 hours. How does it really make a difference here in Saskatoon? I can't tell you the whole difference it makes here in Saskatoon, but I do know that every summer we get a group of kids from Saskatoon that come out, and they're not all in here. There's, I think last year, around 30 kids that came from Saskatoon. That's a small number in terms of Saskatoon, of the size of Saskatoon, but that's 30 individuals that need Jesus or need to grow closer in their walk with him. And we're excited that you guys are a presence here in the city where we can say to those kids from Saskatoon, hey, have you heard of the youth group at the E-Free Church? Or do you need a Sunday morning service to go to? And we do that, and we pray that those connections are made. And we're working hard to even do better at trying to connect kids after camp with churches. Because I've said this, I think, every time I've been here, that camp is nothing but an expression of the church. You guys as a church here in Saskatoon and other churches around the prairies here. We can't do discipleship without the church. Discipleship is meant to happen inside the church. A group of believers encouraging each other, teaching, supporting as they grow. And that doesn't happen in a week during the summer or even 8 weeks as staff come. You know, this church is actually one of the, I think, biggest contingents on our summer team. It has been for a couple of years now, and that's awesome. You guys are sending young people to come and work with us. We got a program director this summer here. We got others that are coming to LIT and to cabin lead and volunteer. And we're so excited that even though we've had to relocate to be closer to the camp ministry, we get to still work shoulder to shoulder with many of you guys. Our theme this summer, as you heard, is the amazing grace. It's a little bit ironic because when you think of a race, which is kind of the parody of a race, you earn first prize. Whereas grace, it's unmerited, it's undeserved, it's unearned. And we're hopefully going to have lots of opportunity to discuss the difference between grace and a race. There's been a lot of activity already this spring, and so I made this list a few weeks ago, and I'm already like two-thirds of the way down the list of what's coming up. But still coming up this spring, we do have in 2 weeks, June 8th to 10th, a gospel music jamboree. And that's a lot of fun. There's no admission for the weekend. You're welcome to just come and go. You can come and stay for the weekend. Immediately following that weekend, so that happens Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we're beginning our 50-plus camp, or our seniors camp. And we're not going to check your IDs, so if you're 48 and you want to sneak in, we can sneak you in. But our 50-plus camp starts right away Sunday evening and goes through till Wednesday. So you could have like almost a full week at camp. Great music, great fellowship. We have a speaker for the 50-plus camp. His name is Jack Jackson. He's also a singer. He's going to be doing some music for us. I'm excited about that. We have our family camp weekend, June 22nd to 24th. Family camp is an awesome opportunity to experience camp together, whether you have little kids or whether you're a grandparent and want to bring your adult kids and their kids. It's a good opportunity to come and spend a weekend together. Now, if you'd like to come for more than just a weekend, we have another family camp in August, August 19th. And last year was our first week-long family camp. It was great. We're doing it again, and it's already filling up. I think there's already 12 families, and some of them are big families coming, so it's going to be a lot of fun. And then, of course, our summer camps start right from the start of July and all the way through August. There are a few pressing needs that we have. If you're the praying type, or if you're wondering how can you be involved, it's almost June. I had this realization yesterday. It's almost June, and we got a lot of work to do still. If you're bored, or if you're not bored and would like to come, anyways, we have a long list of maintenance projects. So, like, I'm going to call it light carpentry. Basic carpentry skills would pass. There's plumbing to fix. There's still some grounds work to do, and you know, the time is getting shorter. And we're praying that God sends an army of supporters like he always does. We also have a need for some staff on our team this summer, especially right now, a lifeguard. We don't have a lifeguard hired. So if you know, I see people looking around here. That's great. We need to talk after service. Now, we need a lifeguard. And I know there's lots of camps out there looking for lifeguards right now. This is a need that we have. We want kids to be safe while they're at camp as well as having fun. So if you could pray with us that we would find a lifeguard or two, that would be great. We also could use another guy, probably one or two guys, to come as LITs and one, probably one more senior guy. So that's our staffing needs. We got a lot of girls this year, which is great. But if you would pray with us about that, we also always need your prayers for provision. You probably heard the grant changed for the summer jobs grant this year, so we did not apply. And that means that we're about $7,000 short of budget because we're not expecting that grant since we didn't apply. And we're trusting God will provide, as with all our needs. And he does. And we're confident of that. Any questions about what's happening at camp? I did that really quick. Okay, we're going to be around, obviously, afterwards, so you can, if you think of a question that I skipped over, please come and find me. If you've never been to Manitou, you might be thinking, well, where is this place? That's a good question. We're 2.5 hours, if you're driving the speed limit, northwest of here. So you go towards Lloydminster, and don't go on Highway 16 from Battleford, but go on Highway 40 and west from Battleford, and you'll come to a little village called Neilburg, and then right after Neilburg, that's where we are, in a lake valley. We'd love to have you come visit. If you're driving by and you'd like to check out the camp, stop in. We're usually there, and when we're there, there's always coffee on, and that's a promise. So we'll make time to have a visit and give you a tour. Okay, I'm going to say a quick word of prayer here that God would speak to us as we look at his word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises, for the principles, and we thank you that we can just trust you when things are good and when things aren't good. We ask that you'd speak to us clearly now through your words. Help my words not to get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme passage is from Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses. I'm not going to reread it because it was already read and read well. And we've been talking about it. But there's three things, I believe, in these first 10 verses that we can look at. The first thing I'm going to introduce this way. Last February, not this February, but last February, I had the opportunity to go to El Salvador with a group called Shelter Canada and build some homes. Now, I didn't go with the group this year again. It didn't work out. But the leader of that group was speaking, and he said something that kind of bugged me. He said this in his presentation. He said, it's really easy to love the poor. And I think I figured out now maybe why it bugged me. It bugged me a little bit because I'm a missionary working here, not necessarily among poor people, but we need to love the people of Saskatchewan and Alberta. And I thought, well, why did that bug me? And that was one of the reasons. But I think it's true. If you've ever been on a short-term or a long-term trip, working with people who experience poverty, or if you know people here that experience poverty, in some ways it's easy to love in that situation. And why is that? Well, I think it's quite simply this. It's easy because we can clearly see what the need is. The need is tangible. It's obvious. It's expressed in terms of lack of food, lack of clothing, lack of shelter, lack of security. And it's easy to love someone because we can see that need clearly. And in most cases, we are the wealthy. We come with the resources to address that need. We live in a mission field right here in Saskatoon and Saskatchewan. And there's poverty all around us. And I'm not talking about economic poverty. There's spiritual poverty. but we don't always see it. We don't always see it clearly enough to be motivated to act on it. The first part of this passage says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's a pretty depressing start to this passage. That's Paul describing the state that we were in before Christ. That's Paul describing an impoverished, spiritually impoverished person or people. We were lost. We were dead in our sins. Not because of sins committed, although that is important, but it says by nature we are children of wrath. By our very nature. That's bad news. That is the worst news. There's a desperate need out there, like there was in here. It's a poverty situation. It is life and death. And we, as believers, as followers of Jesus, come as the wealthy, with the resources, with the solution. How are we going to respond? The first section I've kind of called "What the World Needs Now," and that's just to sum up. Do we understand that there is a need? Do we understand clearly that there is poverty right beside us, in our families in some cases, that demands that we share the wealth of the gospel with them? Are we convinced of the poverty of a life without Christ? I know I'm not always convinced. And I can tell you I know that because I'm not always motivated to speak up or to do something about it. What the world needs now. We're a gospel mission as a camp. One Hope Canada is a gospel mission running camps across Saskatchewan and Canada. And we're passionate about clearly presenting the gospel. This year we've used, and last year too, we've used something called the four irreducible minimums of the gospel, the four basic parts, if you broke it down to its smallest parts. And the first part is the bad news. Actually, that's the second part. First part is holy God, establishing that God is holy. And the second part is helpless sinner. We are those helpless sinners. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Are we convinced of the poverty of life without Christ? The second section of this passage turns a corner. It turns a great corner. There's mercy shown. Now, what's the definition of mercy? It's not getting... You can shout it out. I'm from camp. Mercy is not getting what? What we deserve. So if we deserve to be punished, mercy would be not being punished. But it doesn't stop there, actually. It says this. But God... By the way, those are pretty sweet words, aren't they? When he breaks into a passage like that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. So it's not just mercy shown. It's not just not getting what we do deserve. He extends grace. Now, what is the definition of grace? It's getting more than we deserve. It's getting something that we don't deserve. And we had a kids a day camp yesterday called Spring Blast, and I got to do the devotional because we couldn't convince anyone else to do it. But I talked about grace and the definition of it. And I had a competition. I got three young kids on the stage and the box of Kleenex for each of them, and then a race to empty the box of Kleenex with one hand. Made a huge mess. And I had a first place person and a second place person and a third place person. And then I gave the winning prize to the boy that got third place. And they were confused, because that's kind of what grace is. It's not deserved. It's not earned. and yet there's favor shown. And that's what God has done for us. We haven't earned salvation. We haven't earned forgiveness. We don't deserve it. And yet he's extended it to us through what Jesus did. God is motivated by mercy, not demanding what was deserved in punishment or just. But he went one step further in a grace-filled action, reunited us with Christ. You've probably heard the illustration of the traffic court judge that was pronouncing judgment on a violator who could not pay. They had a big fine. They couldn't pay, and the traffic judge dropped his gavel. It was thousands of dollars in fines. And then understanding the situation that this person was in, he got up, took off his robe, he walked around the bench, and then he paid the fine for that person. That's what God has done in grace. Our salvation is by grace because we deserve punishment, but God took it on himself. In Romans chapter 6, explains this fairly well. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were reconciled to Christ, not because we deserved it, not because we earned it, but because of grace. Grace is a hard concept for us to grasp because we definitely live in an economy, in a society that deals in dollars and cents. You better earn your living, you better earn your way, prove yourself. And although I think that might be changing in the younger generation now, it's still the way our economy works. In God's economy, grace is offered lavishly and freely. We have trouble understanding that because we want the other person to pay when they've wronged me. We want the other person to own what they've done. And yet God has shown us unconditional grace. Well, the condition was put on his son, Jesus. Grace is a life-changing concept that when we understand fully the weight of what God did for me and for you, it'll start to impact every interaction we have in life. Grace. The last thing in this passage, well, there's two more things. How do we receive this? It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You guys probably all know what faith means, but I'll just use this illustration. I can put on a climbing wall harness. I can attach that harness to the rope. I can stand at the top of a cliff attached to the rope wearing the harness, but I have not yet demonstrated faith. Only when I lean back and put my full weight into that harness have I demonstrated faith. You guys are demonstrating faith right now, sitting comfortably in those chairs. I can remember when these chairs were put in here, and so I know they're put in well. But we demonstrate faith all the time, every day. What's your faith in? Is it going to be in the saving grace, the saving power of what Jesus did? Or is it going to be in your ability to be good enough, to work hard enough, to do good things, to be a nice person? Faith in Jesus is more than words we say that we believe. It's action. James, if you read the book of James, it's all too clear. Put your money where your mouth is, he says. That's a very loose paraphrase. We need to have a faith that allows us to stop striving and instead to start resting in the security that God offers. And to rest in the security of the promise that though I'm not good enough, that I don't deserve it, God has shown his love and he has saved me. He's dealt with that sin problem. No longer do I have to sit as just a helpless sinner, but I have a sufficient Savior in Jesus Christ. He was enough, and he'll always be enough. And then we have verse 10 in this passage. Verse 10 can confuse some people. We saw the need. What the world needs now is Jesus. We saw mercy extended and grace shown. We saw that it's received by faith. And then he goes on to say, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's he saying? Is he saying that now I got to do good things and stay in the good books with God? Well, the truth is that if that was a requirement, we'd be in trouble. We'd be in huge trouble. Imagine if there was someone that was completely blind on the stage and I gave them this piece of paper and I said, read. Here are the instructions on how to heal your blindness. They wouldn't even have the ability to read to find the cure. And that's the state that we're in as sinners. We're helpless to do anything about it. We don't even have the currency, the language, the understanding to be able to begin to deal with it. When we start to strive to help ourselves out of the sin problem, we diminish the value and the greatness of God's grace. And I know, usually it's just us trying to help God, right? I'm going to help you out here, God, by doing this, but we need to completely rest. Going back to the illustration of the climbing wall, who's been in a harness on a climbing wall or maybe at a work site? Have you ever been in a situation where you're not really relaxed in that harness and you're trying to hang on still? It's not very comfortable and you're not helping out. I remember once when I was a camper, we did this half-day skill. They took us up to a farm and they had a silo, and I think it was about 80 or 90 feet tall. And this wouldn't pass our safety regulations now, but they said, now climb to the top. We're going to get you to rappel down. And so I climbed up to this 80-some foot height, my knees shaking pretty good. And I remember I had to back out to the edge because we were tied off at the center, back out to the edge, and it was, you know, quite a long walk. It's probably only 20 feet, but it was a long walk backwards. And I was getting ready to go over the edge, and I was fighting. I was hanging on to that rope for all I was worth. If you know how rappelling works, it works on friction through a figure eight. You break by pulling the rope tight behind the figure eight. I was still holding on to the rope above the figure eight. I wasn't resting in the harness or the gear. To my surprise, once I relaxed and leaned back into that harness, I didn't go anywhere because the rope was heavy enough on its own to stop me. I had to pull the rope through for the first few feet. When we fight, when we help out God, We're going to miss the joy. We're going to miss the journey that he has for us, a grace-filled journey. We only need faith, that resting in the truth that God has saved. So what is this verse 10 talking about works then? It's simply this, that there's going to be evidence of a life, of a heart that's been impacted by that grace. There's going to be evidence of the new creation that God made you. We're going to start to live like something is different, because something is different. It's not that we have to be good and do the actions on the outside to make it different in here. It's because it's different in here that the good works come out and that God has prepared for us in advance. That's good news. We don't have to come up with ideas. God's going to bring those things to us in our day. You're not going to have to look far and wide to figure out, well, what should I do for God today? Just live your life. Go to work. Listen to your coworker, your neighbor, when they're having a tough time. Help them out. Point them to Scripture. We're going to start to live like it when there's a difference made. The good works are the effect, not the cause, of our salvation. It's what we were created for as a new creation in Christ. So here's the challenge for the week. Are we going to recognize the need around us? Are we going to remember the gravity, the weight of the grace that was shown to you and I? Are we going to come as the wealthy, spiritually wealthy, with the good news to those that are in poverty around us and offer hope? Hope not found in my own striving, my own doing, but hope in Jesus. Let's take it to our communities this week. We could wait and say, you know, this just isn't a good time for me. But we never know how much time we have. As a camp this summer, we're going to be presenting, as camps across this province, across this country, they'll be presenting the gospel faithfully. And we're going to pray And we invite you to pray with us that that gospel news would have an effect, that it would impact to the heart level, and that Jesus would be saving boys and girls this year. Thank you for giving us the opportunity to come and visit. We're excited to catch up with you after the service. I'm not sure who I'm passing it back to. What's that? Oh, yes. Oh, one more update at the camp. Our staff, we have other full-time staff besides me. We have Dan and Wanda Skrepniks, who some of you have met. They're doing follow-up and discipleship. But Derek, who has been with us for 3 years, was done as of Christmas this year. So that's just as in way of an update. He's not moved away. He's still working with us at camp, but he's taking a job in the oil patch. He's supporting ministry a different way now. So thanks again.